In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. If you were to pore through the scriptures, you would find periods of time where God is simply silent. There was no thunder from heaven, no smoke, no fire, no trembling mountains, only silence. Not much is said of God's activity in the time between Noah and Abraham. The Old Testament closes, and there was 400 years of silence before John the Baptist, to which even the Apocrypha attests. Even in the New Testament, there is hardly a word from God, even as he walks on earth in the flesh, between the time of Jesus' annunciation to his birth, between his birth and baptism, and a little between his resurrection and ascension. Of course, you know that God was active in all of those times, but you read and hear little to nothing of his direct interaction. You now live in a time referred to as a saeculum, a Latin word meaning age or period of time. It is used to refer to a period of time since an event occurred and the death of the last person to witness that event. It is usually used to refer to a period of silence from God. In fact, that 400 years of intertestamental period silence are often referred to as the saeculum. The saeculum that you live in is marked by the period of time in which no one living has seen Jesus in the flesh. By the standards set forth so far in this sermon, this saeculum is another period of silence from God. There is no thunder from heaven, smoke, fire, or trembling mountains, at least none of which can be attributed to the direct activity of God to mark his presence. The canon of Scripture is closed, as there is no further revelation from God. Jesus has come, died on the cross, risen from the grave, and is now ascended to the right hand of majesty. Now there is silence. Only silence. But you are not alone. Remember, where two or three are gathered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there Jesus is among them. Jesus' promise before ascending was to be with his people always to the end of the age, the end of this saeculum, you could say. Therefore, Jesus is here right now in the flesh, though you cannot now see him with your eyes or with any other sense perceive him. When you do see him again, that will be the end of this age, this saeculum. At that time, Jesus will return just as those witnesses saw him ascend. Then the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And the saying will be brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? On that great and dreadful day, Jesus Christ the Lord will return, and all the dead will rise from their graves. The righteous, all believers in Christ, to everlasting life. And the unrighteous to everlasting punishment, the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But why this perceived silence? Why the ascension of our Lord? Dear hearers, it does you well to ponder these questions and recall the answers that you have been taught about the ascension of our Lord. Jesus Christ in his flesh is ascended to the right hand of the majesty of God in order from eternity to direct all things for the good of those who have faith in him. Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, is in eternity as your prophet, priest, and king. As prophet, Jesus sends men to preach the gospel of redemption. Through these men, your God is active and speaking, bringing to light your sin by way of the law of God and proclaiming to you the truth that your sins are covered by the blood of God who died on the cross at Calvary. As priest, Jesus pleads on your behalf before the Father. Flesh like yours intercedes on your behalf. He is your advocate in the divine council that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As King, Jesus governs and protects his church as her head, even ruling the world in the interest of his bride, the church. So as King of Kings and ruler of the universe, Jesus sends good and adversity in order that you would be cared for in this life and learn to trust him for the life to come. Furthermore, Jesus Christ, the unfleshed God, is in eternity preparing a place for you, that where he is, you too shall be. In the meantime, as was mentioned, he uses means to prepare you for that day when he returns. Your pastors and teachers, the word, and the sacraments. Dear hearers, it also does you well to ponder more regarding Christ's ascension. First, Jesus ascended to fulfill prophecy. As you recited this evening in the intro, the psalmist prophesied, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. St. Paul quotes from Psalm 68 as speaking of Jesus' ascension. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Jesus also predicted his ascension before Nicodemus and his disciples, having said, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Second, Jesus ascended to demonstrate where he was going. The ascension was an event in the life of Jesus that was actually witnessed as it happened, unlike the resurrection. The resurrection was attested to by those who saw Jesus crucified and 3 days later and after interacted with Jesus, holes in his hands and feet and side as he was. But no one saw Jesus rise from his burial cloths and walk from his grave, at least none who recorded it. His ascension, however, was seen and recorded, and by it he declares that he has ascended above all things, that he has gone up to be with the Father, to reign over all things, as the realm of and abode of God is described in terms that can be understood as being above, up there, in the heavens, etc. That's where Jesus was going, so he showed, to reign with the Father and prepare a place to which to bring you. Third, as St. Paul described, Jesus is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. What does this mean? Well, I can put it simply this way. Jesus ascended in order to help you in believing. Think about this with minds made holy by the blood of the Lamb. There would be more stumbling blocks to your faith had Jesus not ascended, for you would be able to see him where he is had he not. Therefore, the Lord ascended in order for you to better come to terms with the faith that you confess. For by that faith, you confess that your Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent in human flesh like yours. Now, you know that in your flesh, you can be only in one place at a time. In your flesh, you occupy only one place. Jesus, however, in his flesh, occupies all places at all times. He is, at this moment, in this corner and in that corner of the room as well, even as he fills all things. Furthermore, as two or more are now gathered here in his name, he is most certainly here to give you all good things in preparation for your life to come. but he is also in another place where two or more are gathered, also receiving his gifts. He is here for you, and he is there for them, and all at the same time. At the same time, while it strains your fallen minds to comprehend Jesus' fleshy omnipresence, still by faith you confess it as the scriptures teach, even as you attempt to grasp it by the logic that you cannot see your ascended Lord who ascended to fill all things. Furthermore, as you confess a real and living presence of the body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament of the altar, it is easier to come to terms with that since you cannot see him with your own eyes. Ponder this for a moment. Had Jesus not ascended but remained in one place visibly, then would it not be more difficult to confess that in, with, and under the bread and wine of Holy Communion, you are given of the body of Christ and blood of Christ, and see it not being consumed? Or seeing Jesus bleeding and growing pale as you consume his blood? In other words, if Jesus is in one place, how can he be in any other place or in all places at once? Well, of course, he is God, and that answer would be enough. But that you may more easily take him at his word, he ascended far above the heavens in order that he might fill all things. You could also picture the masses flocking to see and touch Jesus if he were still here as he once was. Many Christians already make pilgrimages to one holy site or another. Imagine what there would be if Jesus were still walking around in a specific place on earth. Then the scriptures would be false and God a liar, as they and he proclaim that the Christian doesn't walk by sight, but by faith. A faith based on sight is no faith at all, which would discount all of the promises that God made for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. To seek such a faith, therefore, is to doubt God and sin against him. So while Christendom confesses an omnipresent God, even in the flesh of the Son, there are those who have trouble with this as they understand Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the majesty of God to be an ascension to a particular location. These sacramentarian fanatics, as the Formula of Concord describes them, confess that since Jesus is there at the right of the throne, then he cannot be in the bread and wine. Of course, to deny the real presence on such grounds would be to deny the omnipresence of the Son of God, even in his flesh. It should go without saying, then, that if Jesus is present bodily and bloodily in the sacrament of the altar for you, then he is likewise present in his word for you. Again, because you cannot see him as he once was seen, it is easier to take him at his word to be present in his means of grace, including his word proclaimed, so that when the called minister of his word declares to you that you are forgiven, then you are forgiven indeed, as if Christ the Lord had said it himself, as Jesus promised that resurrection night in the locked room. Fourth, Jesus ascended in order to send the Holy Spirit. As you heard these last two Sundays, it was good, Jesus said, that he went away, or else the Helper would not be sent. But Jesus did go, and the Helper is sent, and he has come to convict you of sin, to show you your sinfulness and just how despicable and deplorable you are according to the law of God. And he has come to convict you of righteousness, to declare to you the forgiveness won for you on the cross, where Jesus has overcome your deplorableness and despicableness and given to you in holy baptism, holy absolution, and holy communion for the sake of Jesus Christ. And to convict you of judgment, that the ruler of this world, the devil, is judged and condemned, meaning that there is therefore now no condemnation for you who are in Christ. Finally, by the help of God the Holy Spirit, your minds are fixed on the ascended Jesus, anticipating and praying for his return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In the meantime, the Helper brings you to Jesus' word of promise, which you heard earlier from the angels speaking to the witnesses of the ascension. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That great Advent hymn, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending." Your minds are fixed by God the Holy Spirit on the ascended Jesus, who was crucified for you and is risen from the dead, because he is here, as he promised, present in his flesh and blood, in his means, for your keeping in the faith, for your forgiveness, life, and salvation. Here, though you do not see him, he gives himself to you, even as he had given himself over to death for you. And so you are strengthened, redeemed, saved, forgiven for all of your sins. In the name of Jesus, amen.